You would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. In just a few moments, we'll be reading verses 5 through 15 to introduce the things we're going to discuss this evening. We are glad for the presence of each and every one of you here this evening. We have some who are visitors. We are thankful for your presence. Hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us. We assembled here on Sunday at 10 o'clock for classes and at 10:45 for our worship together. Then also at 6 p.m. on Sunday evening, and then 7:30 on Wednesday evening. If you have opportunities at those times to be with us, we would be more than pleased to have you here. We have some in the audience that perhaps are not members of the body of Christ, and we want you to know that you are a welcome guest. If there's anything that we say that is contrary to the will of God in the things that we say here, the things that we do in our worship unto God, then you would be our friend to point these things out. Because I believe we're all striving to be honest before God, and we want to do that which is right. And if we find that we're doing something that is wrong, then we will change. Reading in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, Christ is speaking of the Sermon on the Mount, teaching his disciples here to pray. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do. For they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he adds in verses 14 and 15, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. One of the greatest privileges that we have as children of God, as being in Christ, is the avenue of prayer. It's a privilege that we have that as his children nobody else has. Those who are outside of Christ do not have that privilege. They do not have that avenue to address their needs and wants and thanksgivings unto the great Father in heaven. But in spite of this great privilege, and in spite of the many things that are taught on this subject in both the Old and the New Testament, and the many examples of prayer that we find in the Bible, this is one of the most misunderstood subjects that's found in the Word of God. Because I think as we look about us, we see a lot of people proceeding in prayer with their own notions and with their own ideas and not what the Bible teaches concerning prayer. There is, I believe, a universal tendency toward prayer. History bears this out because societies always, whether they have a revealed word unto them or whether they have the Bible revealed not or not, there seems to be in society a belief in one that is greater than man, one that is higher than man. And with the sacrifices that are made unto this greater or superior being, there are also prayers offered unto the gods that people do have. The Bible tells us that this one is God, this superior being, this one who is greater than man, who has created man. And this is the God that is revealed to us in his book. We are instructed in all ways of how to worship God, how we are to go about our day-to-day lives and striving to be pleasing unto him. And we also have instructions in his word on how to pray to him and what to pray for. We read just then in Matthew chapter 6 concerning the things that God would have us to pray for and how we are to enter into prayer. And we also find in other places that God wants us to know about him. He wants the world to know about him and to worship him properly, to live our daily lives in a way that is pleasing unto him. And he has revealed himself unto us. In the Old Testament, we have in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 33, There, a place where Solomon is praying at the dedication of the temple. And this is the desire of Solomon, that all men know God. And God wants all men to know Him and to worship Him and to address Him in prayer as Father. And Solomon makes mention there, then they can hear from heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all people of the earth may know your name and fear you as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. This is a desire that God wants. God wants to be for us to address Him as Father. He wants man to know about Him and to worship Him in a right and in a proper way. And as a result of this desire on the part of God, He has told us how we are to pray unto Him. And that's what we want to look at this evening. We want to talk just a little bit about some of the aspects of prayer. Most of the things that we'll be going over this evening are nothing more than things that you already know. But hopefully these will be reminders or refreshers, or perhaps there'll be something here to give you pause to think about your own prayers as you address your Father in heaven. First of all, what is prayer? I think all of us, if we were asked that particular question, we'd all come up with basically the same idea or the same thought. And that is, prayer is nothing more than the desires of an individual's heart as they are expressed unto the Father in heaven. Whether it be in verbal words, such as we are speaking here, or in the simple thoughts that we have in our head. For God knows those thoughts that we have. He is not one that just is that is only able to hear words audibly. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything that we think about. And so prayer is simply man talking unto God, and man expressing in words and in thoughts the desires that he has in his heart. Now, we understand how God speaks unto us. God speaks unto us through His Word. There's not a small, quiet, still voice that God comes to us in the night and He reveals His will unto us. Now, a lot of people, again, have that concept concerning how God relays His message unto us, that it is by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit in some way or another. But we understand from the Word of God that it is that Word as how He transmits His mind to us. And we know what God wants us to do by reading the Word of God. He makes His wishes known by this. But prayer is the way that we make our mind or our will or our desires known unto the Father. Our prayers are our innermost thoughts. They're the deepest feelings that we have. And these are thoughts and these are feelings that perhaps we don't reveal to anybody else. But as we think them, as we express them, God knows them. We understand that as Christians, we must not, and really we cannot, hide anything from God. He knows our very thoughts. He knows the things and the intents that are in our heart. This is the way God is. He is able to know all of these things. And we cannot hide them from Him. We might be able to hide them from those who are our closest relatives and our closest friends. But we cannot hide thoughts from God. He knows everything about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. You know, sometimes that's a hard concept to think on. But God knows us better than we know ourselves, because He is our Creator. And there is such a thing as self-deception. And we can deceive ourselves into thinking that perhaps our motives are right in doing something. But God knows our heart. God knows the true motives behind why we do certain things. And we cannot hide anything from Him. And we should not try to. And now, so when we express ourselves in prayer unto Him, it is the innermost thoughts and feelings that we have. Paul said a little something about prayer when he made the statement in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. He's expressing a prayer. And he says, that is my heart's desire. And that's really what prayer is. These desires, these feelings, these wantings, and these needs that we have in our innermost self. We find Paul is saying here, my heart's desire and prayer is that Israel may be saved. It is a sincere appeal that we make unto God. It is an outpouring of our heart, our thoughts, our feelings to the Father who is in heaven, and who is able to provide all of our needs and grant unto us everything that we ask for. And this is the prayer is not something, and these kind of thoughts that we have are not to be done just in times of trouble. Here again is a concept that the world has, that when they get in trouble, when problems arise that they no longer can handle, then they're going to go to their Father in prayer. Or they're going to go to God in prayer and ask for His help. But prayer is not only given unto God in times of trouble and problems, it is at all times. And I can remember one of the things that I was impressed with, and I guess I'll remember the rest of my life as I was growing up, very small child. A friend of ours, their son was hit by a car. And they were not very religious until this problem came. And they came to us and they asked us, because they knew we went to church a lot, and they asked us to pray for their son that he might be saved, that he might live through this accident. They said that they were going to now that they were in this trouble, but they asked us also. And that's always going to stick with me, that people will really go to God when trouble arises in their life. But sometimes when things are going their way, they don't think about prayer unto God. It is a privilege that we should seek praying unto the Father in heaven and being thankful that we have this avenue unto the Father. Not thinking of it as a duty, as an obligation that we have, but as a privilege that we can address as our Father, the Creator of the universe, the Creator and the Maker of everything that there is. This surely is a privilege to each and every one of us. But prayer is that. It is our desire, our heart's thoughts and feelings as they are expressed unto the Father. Paul tells Timothy another thing or two about prayer in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. As he is giving instructions there, he makes mention of prayer and supplication and thanksgiving and intercessions. He says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. He makes mention here of four different things of how we approach the throne of God in prayer. And he says there in the very beginning that one of these ways is by supplication. That supplication be made for all men. Supplication is simply an expressing of a want that we have or a need that we have. It's asking for something. It's an entreaty unto another. Asking for something that we need and knowing that God is going to supply this thing that we have need of or that we believe that we have need of if He sees fit that we have it. This is a supplication then. It's a needing on our part. And we express that unto Him. We express the need unto Him and His help and guidance in bringing us food and clothing and protection and the very life that we have and the day-to-day things that we need. These are supplications that we make unto God. There are also petitions that are made unto God. And I think also this is translated in some of the versions as simply the word prayer, a petition or a prayer. This petition simply means an asking, but it shows in this word the position of the one who is doing the asking. That is, a petition is made. And we recognize in this word our position before God. It is as if a subject were going before a king and asking or petitioning or praying for a certain thing. When someone is inferior, going to that one who is superior and asking for something. This is a showing of a position then. The child goes to the parent And they will petition the parent, or they'll ask the parent for something. And as we see then, this is our position before God. We petition Him. We are one who is a subject to the Father in heaven. We find also that the word intercession is used. And that simply means an interview on the behalf of someone else. We intercede for someone else. James 5 and verse 16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Here we see then an intercession being made, that we are interceding for others. We are praying on their behalf. And as others have asked, if they've trespassed against God, that we find that we are to pray one for another. So this is another aspect of prayer, of the heart's desire as it is expressed unto the Father in heaven. The last thing that he uses here is the word thanksgiving, and I think we all understand what that simply means. It is a giving of thanks unto God for the things that he has provided for us, the things that we have received in this life. The book of Psalms is filled with this kind of an approach being made unto God, as David and others of the inspired writers time and time again thank God for his deliverance. David was delivered time and time again from Saul and from his enemies and even from his own son as he sought to kill him. And he expressed thanksgiving unto God for his delivery from this. You know, sometimes we are so caught up in praying unto God for the things that we need, we are forgetful about the things that we have, the things that he has already provided for us. And again, that's a tendency that we have as human beings. You know, we need this, we need that, we want this, we want that. We think we can't get through the day or through the week without it. And so we express these thoughts unto God, that we need this and we want that. This is our desire. And then we forget about the many wonderful blessings that he has given unto us already. And we fail to thank him for that. This thanksgiving, this praying unto God, is a praising of God for his goodness. It's giving him honor and glory for the things that he has done. Another aspect of prayer that we want to talk about here is that prayer is not a memorized speech. And again, this is a concept that a lot of people in the world have. That you may hear if you're in the home of some of your friends who are not members of the church, and they will sit down and they will, say blessing over a meal or ask for a blessing or give thanks. And you can tell by the way that it is expressed, it's nothing more than a memorized speech that they have that they make unto God. And it's just something that kind of rolls off their tongue, and they're not aware of the things that they're saying. Prayer is not a memorized speech. It is something that comes from the heart. Oftentimes, we might say it is a spontaneous thought that comes to us, and we express that in words unto God. It's an outgrowth of our fellowship and our closeness unto the Father who is in heaven. This is what prayer is. It's an outgrowth of that closeness that we have with God, of that fellowship that we share with Him day in and day out. We pray, I think most of us do, we begin our prayers by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven." And you know, we should feel that closeness. We should feel that fellowship that we have with Him as we express it in this way, "Our Father who art in heaven." It's something then that's not just a repeated speech over and over and over again. Because as Christ expressed here, that repeated prayers or many words does not make an individual religious in the sight of God. Long prayers does not make one righteous. Because as we can see in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 14, that's exactly what the Pharisees did. They had these long prayers as they stood before others, and others heard them. But they were not righteous in the sight of God. Repetition and length of prayer does not make the prayer wrong. Because we can repeatedly say something and be just as honest and have a desire, a deep-seated desire in the heart, as anyone else can. So we see that repetition and length are not wrong. Christ repeated his prayer in Gethsemane. And I don't believe there's anybody who felt the prayer more than he did. He was facing the hour of his death. And his desire was that if it was the Father's will, that he didn't have to go through this. And yet it says he repeated the same words. He felt this. This was his desire. Repeated, though, prayers, as we can see in many instances, does not make an individual righteous or religious before God. Prayer, then, I think as we can see, as most of us would understand, is just our talking to God and the expressing of the desires that we have in our heart unto Him. We also want to look at another aspect of prayer, and that is some powers, some abilities that prayer does not have. And again, we have many in the world who have a misconception concerning the power that prayer has. First of all, prayer does not have the power to save that individual who is outside of the body of Christ, apart from that individual's obedience unto the gospel of Christ. Again, many people have this concept, that to be acceptable and to be saved in the sight of God is all they have to do is fall down on their knees and pray unto God, and He's going to forgive them. Every sin that they have committed is going to be washed away. But for that person outside of the body of Christ, the only way he can have forgiveness of his sin is through obedience to the gospel of Christ. But wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if all we had to do is simply pray? And we could even see perhaps that we could pray on the behalf of others that God would save them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could pray for others, that if we could intercede for them and pray unto God that their sins be forgiven them and God remember them against them no more at all? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? We could fall down on our knees and we could pray for everybody on the face of this earth and they would be saved. But prayer does not have that power. God could have given prayer that power, but He did not do that. We must be obedient unto His word. We see a couple of examples in the book of Acts of individuals who prayed unto God, but in their prayer, that did not mean that their sins were washed away. In Acts chapter 9, we read there the story of Saul of Tarsus as he is on his way to Damascus, and how that the Lord appeared unto him, and he was struck blind and could not see for 3 days. And in verse 11, we find here Ananias coming unto him and saying to him, the Lord appearing unto him and telling him what to do. Arise and go to the street called Straight. I'll get this right in a minute. It's the Lord talking to Ananias, telling Ananias what to do. Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Here's a man that had Christ had appeared unto him onto the road. He had been struck blind for 3 days. He was like this. He was without food and without drink for that period of time, and he had been praying unto God. Surely the prayers that Paul or Saul were praying unto God were sincere, they were honest, they were the desires of his heart. But we find that he had to be told by Ananias words whereby he must be saved. And Ananias went into him, and in Acts 22 and 16, we read there he told Saul to arise and be baptized, washing away his sins. His sins were washed away in obedience, his obedience, unto the gospel of Christ. The prayer that he prayed did not wash away one sin, even though he was very sincere and very honest. In the very next chapter, Acts chapter 10, we find a man by the name of Cornelius. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit says concerning him is that he prayed to God always. Verse 2. Here was a devout man, one who feared God with all his house, and he prayed to God always. But as someone outside of the body of Christ, those prayers didn't save him. They didn't wash away one sin. He had to be told by Peter, as Peter came unto him, and he revealed him words whereby he would be saved. The Spirit has revealed that it is faith and obedience unto the gospel of Jesus Christ that is going to save a sinner from their sins and put that individual into fellowship with God. It is not prayer that is going to save a person. It is obedience unto the gospel. In both of these examples, we find that they were saved. They were added to the household of God when they obeyed the commandments that were given unto them. People who are outside of Christ, people who are not in the body of those who are saved, should stop praying for forgiveness of their sins and start obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has not put in prayer the power to take away the sins of the alien sinner. Prayer does not have either the power to work miracles in our day now, in the day in which we live. There was a time when prayer could do that. In the first century, it had such power. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 29, Christ there told his disciples that this kind, as he's talking about something, he's talking about this individual that had an infirmity, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. We find here that at one time, prayer had this ability. For those who possessed spiritual gifts. But prayer does not have the power to work miracles today. And as we look at how the world would define miracles, I think we need to redefine it as it is found in the Word of God. A miracle is not some unusual happening. It's not something strange that happens to us or to someone else. A miracle is an act. It is an action that suspends the law of nature. That it supersedes it. It sets the law of nature aside and it acts without that. That's what a miracle is, as we can define it in the New Testament. Those things do not happen now. We do not have miracles in our day because the laws of nature are going to be followed. They are not set aside. Miracles ceased when the New Testament was completed, as we can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Prayer does not have the power to work miracles. But I believe that oftentimes we as Christians act as if prayer did have the power to still work miracles. We find from time to time that prayers are made in behalf of those who are needy. And then nothing is done to help those who are needy. Aren't we acting as if prayer was able to work miracles? We oftentimes hear individuals praying for the lost that they would be saved. But then no action is taken to bring about the saving of those souls, that they be reached. Aren't we acting as if prayer could work miracles when we pray for the lost and then do nothing at all to reach them? We act as if God is going to send some miracle and take care of those who are in need or take care of those who are lost. Paul said again in Romans 10 and 1 that his desire was that Israel be saved. But his desire didn't stop at simply words expressed unto God. We find what he did about that in that he took the gospel to those who were lost. He did the very best that he could to make that prayer come true. Prayer does not have the power to work miracles today. The prayers of those who will not do the Lord's will, we also know, are powerless prayers. In 1 John 3 and verse 22, whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. When we petition God, when we ask him, we receive from him, and here's the reason. Because we keep his commandments. Because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, we should pray for daily bread. This is something that Christ told his disciples to pray for. But we also should work for that. Work for the bread that we are going to eat. We see then that prayer is answered in this way, by doing what God says, by going along with the commandments of God. We should pray for those that are needy, and then help them at every possibility or every opportunity that we have and with every ability that we have. But God is not going to hear our prayers if we are not living lives that are pleasing in His sight. Proverbs 21 and verse 13 says, "Whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard." We should pray for those who are lost and then work to bring about their salvation. Proverbs 28 and 9 says, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." And you know, this applies to everybody. This doesn't just apply to the one who is out in the world living the kind of life that they want to. But this also applies to those who are children of God, those who have obeyed the initial steps of salvation and have been added to the family of God. If we turn our ear away from hearing the law, then even our prayer is powerless. It's an abomination in the sight of God. The prayers of those who will not obey God, who will not listen to Him and do His will, those prayers are powerless. They're not going to accomplish anything. But there are certain things that prayer can do. The prayer of a penitent child of God will save that individual from sin. And this again is the continuation of one of the greatest blessings that we have. And that is forgiveness of sin through the blood that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shed in behalf of our sins. No one else has that blessing. Regardless of what they might think their relationship is to God, if they're not in the family of God, they do not have that privilege. They do not have that blessing of addressing the Father in prayer and saying, "Forgive me of my sins," and it coming true. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's talking to those who are children of God. He says, we have an advocate with the Father. And only God's children have that advocate. They have that one who goes between us and God and seeks the forgiveness of our sins. In James 5 and verse 16, again, as we mentioned just a few moments ago, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You know, he didn't say there that the effective, fervent prayer of a man avails much. But he put a descriptive term on that and says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much in its doing. And we have to be righteous before God. The prayer of a penitent child of God will save that individual from the sins that they have committed. That's the kind of power that God has placed in prayer. Prayer has the power to help us overcome the temptations that we face. And perhaps this is an area in our life where we begin to rely so much on our own strength and on our own wisdom that we think we have within the power, our own power and our own wisdom, that we can stand up against Satan. We can overcome any temptations or any wiles that he wants to throw against us. But this is an area in which we should seek the strength that God has in overcoming temptations that we face. And prayer has that power to help us overcome these temptations. Because as God said, with every temptation, He will provide for us a way of escape. Prayer also possesses the power to help us conduct ourselves toward others as we ought to conduct ourselves. Toward those who are our brethren, those who are in the family of God, and toward those who are in the world. You know, it takes a great deal of wisdom, and it takes a great deal of strength and courage from time to time to deal with some people. And to deal with some situations that are thrust upon us or that we get ourselves into. It takes wisdom to handle that. Where does this wisdom come from? It comes from God. And the way that we have access to that wisdom is through prayer and through study of the Word of God. There is strength and there is wisdom that is gained from prayer. And it can help us overcome some situations that other individuals in the world that we know, that they find those situations unbearable. And they wonder how we put up with it. They wonder how we endure such situations that we face. And it's because of the strength that prayer gives unto us. Finally, there are things that pertain to the Christian's prayer. Things that we should pray for. There are things that are common about our prayers. One of those things is that we should pray always without ceasing. In Luke 18 and 1, we find there that we are to, by the parable or by the story that Christ gives, we are to learn to pray and faint not. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, pray without ceasing. Romans 12 and 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. And in Ephesians 6 and 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Prayer is something that should be constantly a part of our life, continually, day in and day out. And that's something then that is constant about prayer, that it should always be there. We also know that many times we pray for things, when really we ought to be praying about all things. Sometimes we get so caught up in those needs of our own, we'll pray for certain things. But we should pray about all things. Christ, again, in Matthew 6 and verses 8 through 15, taught his disciples there how to pray. And it's always been interesting to me, and perhaps we've brought this up before, that basically as you break it down, there's six things that he taught them to pray for. Six things that are there that he taught them to pray for. And you know, only one of them's physical. That is to pray for the daily bread. Everything else has to do with spiritual. In the relationship that that individual has with God. I think this should impress upon us something. You know, we oftentimes get so caught up in the physical world that our prayers are consumed by the things that we need physically. Christ here is impressing upon his disciples that the most important aspect of prayer are those things that are spiritual, that affect our relationship with God. Christian also should pray for the rulers of the land. We hear this from time to time in the prayers. We heard it tonight, those that were expressed publicly. That we pray for those who are rulers in the land in which we live, really rulers around the world, so that we might, through their actions, hopefully, live a peaceful and a quiet life, one that is tranquil. We know that the decisions that rulers in the lands make have a great deal to do with how we live, with how we go about our day-to-day life. And so we need to pray for them and the decisions that they make, that they should be in righteousness, that they would make those decisions that are according to the will of God. We should pray for strength in temptation. We should pray for all of the saints, those who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should pray for opportunities to help others. We should pray for the victory of the Word of God in the hearts of all men, that they would surrender themselves unto Jesus Christ. We should pray for all of these things and about all of these things. One last aspect about prayer, and then the lesson is yours. And that is this. Unanswered prayer should not discourage us. And a lot of people get discouraged when they believe their prayers are not answered. They're not answered in the way that they have expressed them unto God. But we have to realize that even our deepest desires, as we might think they are in accordance to the will of God, that in actuality they may be contrary to the faith that has been delivered. They may be contrary to the will that God has. They may be in violation to God's law. Or it may be, if we feel that our prayer is not answered and we become discouraged, it may be that God has something better in mind for us. We should not become discouraged because we believe our prayers are not answered. Talking to the Creator of the universe is the greatest privilege that we have. To be able to address Him as our Father who art in heaven. But you know, only a child of God can do that. Only that person in that relationship with Him as a Father and them as a child has that privilege. Those who are outside of that relationship do not have that right. They cannot say, "Our Father who art in heaven," because He is not their Father. They are not in His family. If you're here this evening and you find yourself in that situation, you are not in the family of God, then you have an opportunity to remedy that. You have an opportunity to this evening to put on Christ in baptism through obedience of the will of the Father in heaven. And then in obedience to that, you, like Saul of Tarsus, like Cornelius and his household, can enjoy that relationship and can address the Creator of the universe as my Father. What a wonderful privilege that is. But only for those in the family of God. If you're here, and you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we pray that you would answer it as we stand and as we sing the song.